Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
Well, sometimes when it's time for me to preach, I really, really want to preach. I really want to go at it. And then there are times that I want to sit down and have a talk with you face to face. I want to just talk to you, and I want to get your dialogue back as we talk through a story. And today is probably one of those times that I'd rather not preach a message at you. I'd rather just dialogue about this. So if you've got your Bible, would you open with me to Romans chapter 4? And I want to have a dialogue around a passage that honestly is very pivotal in the shaping of my view of the world, and a passage I believe that can help us understand God and understand faith a little better than maybe we do. So what did the digital clock say to his mother? Look, Mom, no hands. All right. So why do mother kangaroos hate the shelter-in-place order? Because the kids have to play inside all the time. Get it, kangaroos, they have a pouch anyway. All right. I had other Mother's Day jokes, but they just weren't that good because I don't want to make light or make fun of mothers because I am married to one and I have one. So I want to make sure we honor them, right? All right, good. So Romans chapter 4 is where we're going to be today. And, you know, speaking to mothers and all, this past week I was talking to some mothers and a couple of husbands of mothers. And I heard a common theme, and the common theme I heard is that the shelter in place, like the video we showed today, has been sort of difficult on mothers, especially younger kids, you know, because they're in the house all the time. They can't get them out, and it happened at a bad time of the year, and the kids can't go out and play like normal. And, you know, if they do go out and play and you're in a neighborhood and they play with somebody else, then, you know, all the tensions that go along with it. And I'll tell you, the only reservation I had about that video is my kids noticed it when I showed it to them. And that was the one kid that said, Mom, you're breaking it. They said, Dad, if we would have ever said anything like that, we didn't fear Mom, we feared you. And they should. And if you ever, let me just tell you, kids, don't disrespect your mothers. And dads, it's okay to get all over to kids for disrespecting their mothers. Don't let them talk that way to them. Right? All right, good. So I heard an amen or two somewhere coming from a screen, all right? So, yeah, it's like Little House on the Prairie now, except there's no one-room school. When I was a kid, I read Little House on the Prairie books. And, you know, Laura Ingalls Wilder, she actually wrote books. There wasn't just a TV show. There was literally books. And those books, they would talk about how, you know, they would go to, like, South Dakota and live in South Dakota, and there was the hard winter, and they couldn't leave their house the entire time. And Dad was making straw and turning straw into, like, logs to burn them because there was no wood to burn. And, yeah, it was really, really rough. And I felt it was sort of like that when I was a kid. My mom, you know, when things get a little crazy, she'd say, go outside. And I'd say, but Mom, it's 30 degrees and it's freezing rain. And she would say, wear a coat. Because here's the deal. My mom started saying, the chance of you eating dirt out there or getting sick out there is less than me killing you in here. That was the way my mom viewed it. So I'll just say, I did not grow overprotected. And I believe that we ought not to overprotect our kids. I think kids need to play in dirt. I think they need to get dirty. I think they need to crawl around and have some fun. And I know we're trying to make everybody safe right now, but I tell you, safe is not the highest priority in the Bible. Godliness is the highest priority in God's kingdom, and we should work on them being godly more than we work on them being safe. I think we got the wrong priority. Maybe I'll talk about that a little later, but I think we got the wrong priority right now in our culture, and we need to put God first because, you know, early Christians, a lot of them did not live safe lives. They died for the gospel. So if safety is God's first priority, then he sure did a bad job in the first couple of centuries. All right? If you're struggling, it's okay. Have you ever felt truly overwhelmed? Have you ever felt like overwhelmed, like I can't do this? I just can't do this. Anybody ever felt that way? I felt that way. What do you do when you know you shouldn't have an attitude, but you still do? Anybody ever been there? I know I shouldn't have this attitude, but I still do. How do you endure when it seems that there's no hope? Because the reason I get an attitude is I think nothing's going to change, because if something's going to change, I can have hope. But when I'm pretty convinced nothing's going to change, that's when I lose hope, and that's when my attitude gets at its worst. So today we're going to talk about the process that it takes to win in times of uncertainty, pain, struggle, and doubt. I want to remind you, because you might see this sometime soon, that we're winners, not whiners. We are winners, not whiners. We are also victors, not victims. And if you struggle, it means you simply are human. If you struggle, it simply means you're human. So let me just tell on myself a little bit here, okay? We had a huge fight in the Crow household this week. Tears and everything. Yep, all of us sitting around the table, tears and everything. And that was just me. We had one of those fights, you know, one of those clean the air fights. And you know what it revolved around? Y'all ready for this? This sermon. Because I was sharing some things about this sermon, and it brought up some tensions in our world. And guess who is to blame for being insensitive? I know, you find that really hard to believe, but I was a little insensitive. So I want to encourage you that sometimes there is tension when we talk about this subject today. There is tension. So you should have been able to find Romans 4 in your Bible by now. So let's read it. I don't know, maybe where you're at, you want to stand up in honor of God's word. Hey, we're going to get back to worshiping together in some measure relatively soon. You might as well get back in the habit. So you ready? Romans chapter 4, verse 17. Verse 17 is where we're going to start. He, speaking of Abraham, is the Father, our Father, in the sight of God, in whom he believed. The God who gives life to the dead. Listen to this. The God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that are not. Now, I love that verse. God has the power not only to bring life from the dead, but also to call into being things that aren't. So, I'm not going to preach that. Yet. Against all hope. Everybody say, against all hope. Against all hope. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed. So there was no reason to have hope, but yet he had hope. Against all hope, in hope, Abraham believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Now, hold on. To understand the rest of this, you need to understand, Abraham was 100 years old, didn't have a son. Sarah was 90 years old, didn't have a son. It was Mother's Day. She was 90 with no child. And yet God said, you're going to have a child and you're going to be a father of many nations. And Sarah's child is going to be the child that makes that happen. And they're like, I'm too old for this. That ain't happening. It ain't happening. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. And so became the father of many nations. And notice verse 19. Without weakening in his faith. So you don't have to lose your faith to do this next thing. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact. Facts and faith are not opposite of each other. They coexist with one another. That we need to be people of faith and we need to be people of fact. And we need to be both together at the same time. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet, he did not waver through unbelief. So he struggled with unbelief, but he didn't waver. He didn't go away. He wasn't washed away by it. He didn't waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was, notice this word, strengthened in his faith. And he did something else. He gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. And because of this, this is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, the words that were credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, because we believe in him who raised our Lord Jesus from the dead. So we can have the same faith as Abraham. Father, I pray that today you would open up your word to us, our hearts would hear, and I pray we would be strengthened in our faith regardless of the facts we face. Amen. So sit down, say high five to somebody close to you, because if you're quarantining with them, you can do that. So, y'all ready? Three things I want to say, three declarations of an overcomer from Abraham in this passage. First one is, number one, maintain your hope in God. So how do you maintain faith in the middle of moments when the world just doesn't make sense? We are to maintain our hope in God. What is hope? Hope is that conviction that something good can come out of anything. Now the Bible says that, Romans 11:1 says that, now, faith is the substance of what we hope for. So faith is the substance, not the answer is the substance. Faith is the substance of our hopes. And we should be a people that have hope, who have hope regardless of the circumstances. Because we have hope in God. We maintain our hope not in us, not in the world's going to be all right, not that everything's going to be all right. I do not have faith and hope that everything is going to be all right. I have hope in God. My hope is not that everything's going to work out, because it may not work out, but my hope is in God. My hope is in God, who is able to make his purposes work in me, through me, and in this world. And my hope is also that I have an eternal home, of which this one does not compare. So if I trade out this world for heaven at any given moment, that is a win and an upgrade. I went to a resort one time, and me and my wife, we arrived, and we had booked this real cheap room, and it's cheap, you know, we're cheap, all right? I'm cheap. So we booked this cheap room, and I go up to the room, and I'm in another country where people don't make a lot of money, so I took $20 out of my pocket, and I put it on the counter, and I sort of slid it across to the lady who was checking us in, and I said, is there any way we could get an upgrade? And I'll tell you, I was thrilled because we got an upgrade. We were able to see the ocean. It was awesome. It was cool. Why? Because, let me see. Upgrades are good, right? Upgrades are good. And I want you to know that whatever struggle you're going through now, maintain your hope that God has an upgrade for you. And that upgrade's a whole lot better than what you got right now. So it doesn't matter what you face, because we have a hope, not in the future. We have a hope in God. So Romans 4:18 says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. Now remember, Abraham was old. He was about 100 years old. His wife was 90. She had already gone through menopause, or as I like to call it, menostop. And she had her dried eggs. You know, I hear 25-year-olds saying, my eggs are starting to dry up. And I'm like, oh, really? How would you like to be 90? How dry are those eggs now? Come on. That's dry. And she's 90 and probably been through menopause, dried up eggs. He's old. You know, they're old. All right? You're 100 years old. You're old. All right? Come on. I'm going to give you respect. You lived 100. You're old. He was 100. Now, if you're 100 and you have a baby, there's something wrong with you. But anyway, that's just me and my opinion. But God had promised that Sarah would be a mother. And God had promised that God would do it. And they were old. But Abraham, against all hope, he continued to have hope in God. He in hope believed what God said. Now, she was too old to have a baby. And when she was told she would give birth, even though God had said it, she laughed. You ever do that? God gives you a promise and you're like, yeah, right. Anybody ever get that? You know, I was out for a walk the other day, and God gave me this promise, and I was like, yeah, right. Anybody ever get a promise like that, and you're like, it's just hard for you to believe it, and your doubt sort of takes over? Well, look what she did. Genesis 18:12, Sarah laughed to herself, and she thought, after I'm worn out, and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? So I'm going to have a baby after I'm worn out and too old. And yet God spoke to her that it was going to happen. God said in Genesis 18:14, he said, is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Because what God speaks, we can have hope in what he says. When God speaks, it will happen. Romans 4:17 says, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that are not. Now, this verse has been taken out of context by a lot of Christians. And this is part of the reason I'd like to have a dialogue with you. is because I've been around Christianity for a while, and I grew up in the days when Kenneth Hagin was at his tops, and Kenneth Copeland wasn't talking about airplanes. He was on TV and radio all the time, and we had Hagin, and we had Copeland, and their height, and that word of faith movement was out there confessing things, and they would say, if you find a scripture and you confess it, God has to do it, because God said he would, he's not a liar, and therefore, if you confess it, God has to do it. The only problem is that we pull those scriptures out of context and try to tell God what to do when God may have not given you that promise. That may be a promise in his word that isn't specifically applied to your situation because, you know, God does miracles, but he does miracles according to his purposes, not according to our purposes. And I grew up in this, you know, you find your verse, you confess it, and then you confess it into being. Anybody ever heard that kind of prayer? You know, like, we just pray this right now, and God, you got to do it because your word says it, or you know, we're just going to speak this right now. Why are you speaking this? Why are you speaking it? What kind of power do you have? This passage does not say that you have creative power. It says that God is the one that calls things as not as though they were. And let me tell you how crazy this got, okay? My story here is, I've got a lot of them, but I'll tell you just one. It happened in the old foyer of the church up here, and there was a lady that had MS. And she had MS, and she was walking with a cane, and it was toward the end of the struggle with MS. She was really struggling to move through her situations. And she had gone and had one of those faith healers lay hands on her and pray for her. And I said, so how you doing today? And she said, I'm fine. And I said, okay, that's good. She said, I don't have MS anymore. I said, you don't have MS? She said, no, I'm confessing I don't have it. I said, okay, why you have the cane? Well, I'm just waiting on the symptoms to disappear. Anybody ever hear stuff like this? Am I the only person that ever hears stuff like this? I mean, and here she is confessing she doesn't have something while her body is racked. You know, what I read in the Bible is, I read in the Bible when Jesus touched people and healed them, they were healed. But anyway, she never won the battle against MS. You can confess it all you want to, but she was saying that I could proclaim it and I have power with my speech. There's power of life and death in the tongue, right? And those who love it will eat its fruit. I could go off on this even more, but I'm going to stop. And I'm going to say this. It's amazing to me what verses we choose to pull out of the Bible to quote. And I have never heard one single positive confession person quote Acts 19:6 and claim it as their promise. You know what that is? I will show you how much you will have to suffer for my name. I claim that in the name of Jesus. Nobody's claiming that verse. You know why you're not claiming it? Because it doesn't have anything to do with what God wants. It has to do with what you want. Do you know what confession really means? Let me tell you what confession means. The word homologos means homo, the same as logos, words. Say the same word. When I confess something that God, see, I'm only confessing what God has already confessed over me. I say the same word as God. So when God speaks, he has creative power to make anything happen. And it's not my job to tell God what to do. It's my job to align with his word. You know, we've let the heretics steal the power out of these words too long. Listen, what is God saying about you? What is he saying over you? What is he saying to you? What is God saying? It's time you align with that and let his creative word create something where nothing is in your ability to produce. You know, I talked about the negative. Let's talk about the positive. When God speaks, it's going to happen. His word has power. It has authority. Let God speak over you. It was 1986. I was in Opal Redden's Acts class, Central Bible College, after chapel. And Sister Redden was saying, everywhere the Apostle Paul went, he planted a church. That's what he did. He would go, he would evangelize, he'd plant a church. And that is how he evangelized the world, was by planting churches. And God spoke to me clear as a bell and said, you are going to plant a church. We had multiple failed attempts to plant churches. I'm not going to go into that. But you know what? Do you know what we did? We clung to the word that God had spoken to me. The truth that I knew that God had called something. And I was going to do it. And I didn't care what it cost because I was in agreement with him. And Harvest Ridge exists today because in 1986, God spoke the word, and it's his doing that makes this church happen. Not me, not you, him. Our issue is God is speaking, but we're not listening. Think about, if God doesn't have an answer, he can create one. The Bible says he calls things as not as though they are. He calls things out as if they are, even when they're not. Imagine this, Red Sea. Who would ever walk up to a Red Sea and think, you know what, it's gonna part. But God said, water, you're gonna part. You know, who would have thought, the prison, if they'll just sing a song, I'm gonna tear down the walls and break the chains. Who would have thought that's a good idea? Not me and you, but that's what he spoke. What about, you know, fiery furnace? Go in there and they're going to throw you in a fiery furnace. But you know what? I'm going to make the fire not even smell on you. Come on. I can't light a match without it smelling on me. But they were in a fiery furnace and it didn't smell on them. Imagine God who calls it. How about this? Dead, I know you're dead in the grave. You know why Jesus said, Lazarus, come out? I have an opinion. You know why Jesus called out, Lazarus, come out. You know why he said that? Because if he had just said, come out, every grave would open. But he had to call out the one he wanted, because if he called out just a general come out, everybody would have come out, because he has that creative power. So it doesn't matter what problem you face, what issue or struggle you're wrestling with, there's a God who's spoken a word over you. And if you will get into that word and you will walk with that word, he will bring you through, because even if there is no answer, he creates one out of nothing. All right, so let's move on. You face the facts. A lot of us think that being realistic is a problem. But the second thing Abraham did was he faced the facts. Being a bit of a skeptic, all right? We need, especially in this culture today, right now, we need people who are critical thinkers. Critical thinking is not wrong. Critical thinking means that you actually look for truth instead of believing whatever you're told. Romans 4:19 says, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. So he faced the fact of his situation. He recognized the facts. Blind eyes to the facts do not change anything for the better. There's a fact. There's a virus going around. There's fact. Quarantine has been very bad for many people. There's a fact. All kinds of facts. Critical thinking has become frowned on in a culture. And if God didn't want you to think, why did he give you a brain? Would you use your brain? Please, 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 I beg you. So critical thinking is hearing a story. So my wife and I, we were looking at this place online. You know, we get this advertisement for this one company all the time. It pops up on our Facebook, and it says, you can go to Curacao for $169 for 4 days. Yeah, that sounds awesome. But you know what? If something's too good to be true, it might be too good to be true. So I did a little research on the company, and I read all of the facts, and I said, we don't want to do anything with this company, right? Anybody ever hear anything that's too good to be true? Like the 20-foot alligator, when actually you realize that they photoshopped the angle, it was the angle of the lens that made the 20-foot alligator or whatever it was, I forget. Have y'all seen those? Anybody other than me see stuff like that? Well, this past Tuesday, I go up downstairs and I made a mistake. I opened social media. It was a mistake. I was up early. I was up really, really early. I'd read my Bible, then I opened social media. That was a mistake. You know why? Because three stories in a row. I'm not going to tell you about them, but I read three things in a row. Oh, my goodness. And every single one of the stories was a half truth. The one that got me, and I will tell you this one, is about churches in Kansas City are being told that they have to register everybody that comes. And the quotation said, Nazi-like. And I'm like, seriously? I read a little bit about the article, and they were asking people to volunteer to sign so that if somebody got sick, you could at least know the friends so you could tell them that they got sick. That is not Nazi-like. They're not pulling you out of a church to kill you. They're simply asking you to sign up to let people know if you get sick that they can tell you about it. But yet, good headlines and facts are not necessarily all the truth. I read two other articles, and the headlines and the facts were not the same. And I just got mad. And the madder I got. Anybody ever get like this? I'm the only one, I know. But I was getting madder and madder and madder. And then here's the deal. I was mad that the news media was giving us half stories on multiple fronts. And by the way, right wing and left wing. It was both. It's both. They're half truths on both sides. And if you actually, I read another article about the COVID thing this past week. The first three paragraphs were one thing, and then the rest of the article was the facts. And the facts did not agree with the first three paragraphs, but it was written in a liberal organization. So the only place people read was incredibly liberal. I tell you all of this to say, you gotta think. And I was upset that nobody's thinking, upset at half truths. My wife comes downstairs, and I was a jerk to my wife because I only told her half of what was bugging me. So I want to throw stones at everybody else for being filled with half-truths and not facing the facts, but yet I didn't embrace the truth. So John 8:32 says, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Half-truths don't set you free, full truths do. So these are the lies we tell ourselves. Facts often get overshadowed by perception. My wife loves Carolyn Leaf, and she gave me this quote. Dr. Carolyn Leaf said, this lady's a neurologist, and she said, research shows that when a person has a reaction to something, there's a 90-second chemical process that happens in the body. After that, any remaining emotional response is just the person choosing to stay in that emotional loop. The story we create from those emotions is what sticks. So there's a 90-second emotional reaction to whatever circumstance hits you, and after that, there is an emotional loop that you put yourself in that determines how you view and think and feel about those stimuli. Also, science says this. You ready for this? Science says you don't actually remember things. You remember your last memory of things. You don't actually remember your childhood. You remember your memories of your childhood. So every time you call that memory up, you have an opportunity to shape how you view that memory. This is a blessing from God, and it can also be a problem, but it can be a blessing from God. There are people like me that went through some things in childhood that was very traumatic, and now I view those things because I've recalled the memory, and I have this emotional loop that was 90 seconds. Now, I view those things not with anger or frustration, but actually with sort of a thank you, God, that I was able to struggle in these ways, so now I can take a stand for people who struggle with these things. Are y'all following me? How do you view emotionally what happens to you? Do you begin to say, I will face the facts that this happened, but I am an overcomer in Jesus and nothing is going to hold me down? Do you emotionally commit to say, I will win? Do you shape the memories like God enabled you to do in a positive way or a negative way? You see, bad things happen to people all the time, but they either shape it in a bad way that is self-destructive, or they shape it in a good way that elevates other people and makes their life better. Which one are you going to be? All right, third, face the facts. Third is keep your faith. What do you keep? My wife went on a cleaning frenzy not long ago, thank God. And she started throwing things away. So many things, I thought I was going to wind up in the garbage myself. She was throwing things away. I was like, yes, celebration. We need to declutter. I've lived in the same house for 20 years. Anybody like me, you'd look around and it's just like, where did this stuff come from? I think we need to have if you haven't worn it in 6 months, throw it out. Wouldn't that be great? Imagine what your closet would look like if you haven't worn it in say, a year, no matter what, because winter season, you throw it out. We were throwing so much stuff away. I was like, I'm wondering if she's going to get rid of me too. But what do you do? What do you do when you go to cleaning frenzy? What do you keep? What do you keep mentally? What do you keep emotionally? What do you discard? What do you keep? And the thing you need to keep, no matter what, is what Abraham did. He kept his faith. The Bible says in Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 4, verse 20, he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, yet he was strengthened in his faith. So he didn't waver through unbelief regarding the promise, but he was strengthened in his faith. He gave glory to God, and he was fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. And this is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, there are three practical steps Abraham took to keep his faith. So whatever you're going through right now, there are three practical steps you can take to keep your faith. Number one, he remembered the promise. The promises of God are in his word. You read it to find out. And when his word speaks to you, you cling to it. How do you listen to God's word? Well, you shut up sometime in your prayer and you say, God, I've filled my mind with your scriptures because I've read your word. Now I'm going to take like 2 minutes and I'm going to say, what do you have to say? Just try it. And then total silence. And if you don't hear anything, that's all right. Do it tomorrow. If you don't hear anything, do it the next day and the next day and the next day and the next day and the next day. Because wouldn't it be absolutely horrible if you know, you walked in the house and it was just a one-sided conversation. There was no, how was your day? It was all this way and it was all blah, 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 blah. That's not a relationship. And some of us need a relationship where we listen to God through his word and we ask him to speak to us. And then when you hear it, you do it. All right, so secondly of all, he was strengthened in his faith. What you put in determines what you get out. He was strengthened in his faith. What are you working out with? What do you read? What do you listen to? Who do you hang around? Do you read the Bible? Do you pray? Dan Jerome is always telling me, we work out and, you know, Dan's this huge muscular body and then there's me with my little noodle arms and I'm working out with Dan. We're doing the same amounts of weight. And I can't do all the same amounts of weight. But when we work out, he, I guess, comes down to my level. And we do the same amount of weights, the same number of reps. And he's complaining about how hard it is and how much it hurts and the whole thing. And we do the same thing. And he's got these big, massive arms. I got these little noodle arms. And I said, Dan, what's the difference? He said, What do you eat? You see, we all think it's about what we do, but it's also about what we bring in. It's not just what you give out, it's what you bring in. He says, you need to eat your body weight in grams of protein every day. And I've heard it so many times and I don't do it because I just can't eat that way. I can't do it. I can't. So I'll always have noodle arms because I can't. Huh. Maybe I could if I wanted to. Maybe you could too. Maybe your faith could be strengthened too if you would choose to do what it takes to get strong. What are you putting into you to build your faith? And then third, this is the key one. He gave glory to God. You can read it right there in the text. He gave glory to God. Even in the middle of the crisis, even in the middle of the pain, even in the middle of the questions, even in the middle of the doubt, he gave glory to God. So this is the showdown at the OK Corral moment for faith. For those of you that aren't old enough, go look it up. Showdown at the OK Corral. They're going to have the showdown. They're going to come out guns blazing. This is the showdown between good and evil. Will you give glory to God in the middle of the crisis? There's a passage in the Bible, Old Testament, back in the old part of the scriptures, where there's a story that they were going to war. And God said, told them how to win. He said, put the singers first and let them worship. And when they went out worshiping, they went out giving glory to God. God did the miracle and the enemy was put to flight and they didn't even have to raise their swords against them to win because the victory came in the worship. You remember Paul and Silas in prison at midnight and they were singing praises to God. And what happened? What happened? The prison doors opened. The earthquake broke the chains off of them. They were free. I could go on and on. David, you know, singing songs of worship in the middle of being chased by Absalom, in the middle of being chased by Saul. David worshiping God. We could talk about this all day. Are you going to be a person that praises God in the middle of the crisis and lifting your eyes up? Or are you going to be a person that is continually griping about what you don't have? Victors, not victims, we praise God. Winners, we're not whiners, we praise God. So we remember the promise, we strengthen our faith, and we give glory to God. I want to end with a story that sort of encapsulates everything that that I'm talking to you about today. The guy's name is Jim Stockdale. Jim Stockdale was he was a commander during Vietnam. He was on his 20th or 200th mission flying over Vietnam. And it was his third tour, and he was caught somehow and shot down, and his jet was shot down, and he was taken captive by the Vietnamese. And he was held in a prison camp known as the Hanoi Hilton. That's what the prisoners called it. It wasn't because it was really a nice place, but because they were making fun of it for being such a lousy place. And this is what they did. They put Jim Stockdale in, he was in a cell that was 3 foot wide and 9 foot long, and it was windowless, and the lights were on 24 hours a day. And the way the stocks were set in the concrete, the irons, he could only sit upright with his legs flat on the floor or lay prone. And he did that for 8 years while he was in this cell, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, except when they took him out to torture him, which happened over 20 times. If I described the torture, you would be sickened by it. They beat him mercilessly, and they mistreated him horribly. And for 8 years in these cells, they communicated with one another by developing a tapping system on the walls. And if they got caught, they would take him out and beat him. This was a bad time for these guys. 8 years in the cell. My uncle was a POW, and he could tell me stories, and I would tell you that the POW was not a great situation by any stretch of the imagination. The North Vietnamese tried to use this guy. They tried to use him for their propaganda machine and put him on TV, and because he wouldn't give in, he actually took a razor blade and disfigured his own face so that he wouldn't give in to the North Vietnamese captors. So he was interviewed. And they asked him, Jim, how did you live 8 years in that kind of confinement? How did you make it through those 8 years of horrible torture? And he said, I never lost faith in the end of the story. I never doubted that I would get out, but that I would prevail. He never doubted that he would prevail. And he said, no matter what they did to me, I knew that I could be a better person because of it. Think about that. The guy who was interviewing said, I am the lucky one. And the interviewer said, how in the world are you the lucky one? And he said, I know that I can make it through it, and you don't. So that makes me lucky. I read this and I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. And they asked him, how were you able to make it? And he said, well, the difference between me and the people that didn't make it was this. They had an unrealistic optimism. They were optimistic that everything was going to be peachy okay. They didn't face the facts. They had an unrealistic optimism that by Easter we're going to be out, or by Thanksgiving we're going to be out, or by Christmas we're going to be out. And they would get disappointed and die of a broken heart because their optimism was not based on reality. Wow. And he said this, that the people who made it through were the people that weren't looking unrealistically toward the future. We weren't expecting some pie-in-the-sky answer. We recognized the facts of where we were, but we knew that no matter what happened to us, we were going to be better for it. That sounds a lot like Abraham. He faced the facts that his body was as good as dead, but yet he didn't waver regarding the promise. And what we need as Christians is a little bit of Jim Stockdale and a little bit of Abraham in us that says this: it doesn't matter what the facts are, I'm not going to deny them. I'm going to recognize the facts are true, but I know that I serve a God that has a better plan, that no matter what happens, God is still God, and his plan is better than my plan. And what happens when you have that attitude? The band's going to come and we're going to sing a song. What happens when you have that attitude? Romans 4:23 says, it was credited to him. And these words are not written to him alone, but they're for us, for whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised our Lord Jesus from the dead. So if you're struggling today, I'm going to ask you to face the facts about where you're at. But I ask you to do more than just face the facts about where you're at. I'm going to ask you to believe that God is able to take even that situation, and through your faith and belief in Him and through the promises He has given you, He is able to make even those situations turn out for your better and for the betterment of everyone in your world. Your life is not lived for your pleasure, but so the glory of God can be manifest through you, and so that people around you will be better because of your faith in the middle of the crisis. I love this passage because it tells me I don't have to give up my brain, but I have the power to believe no matter what the circumstance. And we're going to do something here. You know how he gave glory to God? We're going to give glory to God to end this. We're going to sing a song. And that song is, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And no matter what situation you find yourself in, what attitude you find yourself facing, I want to challenge you and encourage you today to bless the Lord in the middle of it. There may be some of you, though, you can't do that because you've never chosen Jesus to be your Lord. You've never chosen the way of faith. I'd like you right now to open your heart to Jesus, for you to respond to His word to you. He is calling you to life in Him. He has a plan for you, and He wants you to be saved. And if you would like to give your heart to Jesus Christ, just put believe, type believe, and send it to the number at the bottom of the screen, and someone will be in contact with you, will be praying with you. Just type believe, B-L-I-E-V. If you misspell it, it doesn't matter. Right now, I choose to believe in Jesus. Can we all pray together with those who choose to believe right now? Father God, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins and turn me to You. I believe in You. I trust You. I have faith in You. Thank You for receiving me. Thank You for giving me Your life and hope. Amen.